Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, an odd little passage. It's good to keep in mind that this exchange between Jesus and his followers occurs immediately after Jesus has preached a sermon, which Mark tells us was absolutely filled with parables. Listen. When Jesus was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." Amen. Well, down through the history of the Christian church, that little passage we just read from Mark 4 has been one of the most embarrassing and outrageous passages in all of Scripture. The problem, of course, is that we seem to have caught Jesus, of all people, in a very un-Christ-like saying. What has happened is this. Jesus has been teaching and ministering in the region of Galilee and evidently attracting a great deal of attention, because when the word goes out that he is about to preach a sermon by the Sea of Galilee, an enormous crowd gathers. They are lined along the crescent of the shoreline. They are stacked up the hillside, row upon row. There are so many people that Jesus has to get into a boat and push away from the land in order to be seen and heard. Surely they grew still with anticipation when he opened his mouth to preach. What do you think they expected to hear? Probably not what they heard, because Jesus begins in a rather homely fashion. Once upon a time, see, there was this farmer, and he went out to sow seed on his field, and he was off and running with a sermon that Mark tells us was chock full of parables. When the sermon was over and the big crowd had gone home, the disciples and the others close to Jesus pulled him aside and sputtered, "Why did you do that? Why did you preach to them in parables? What's all this about seed and soils and farmers and baking bread and beating around the mustard bush? If you have something to tell them, why didn't you just tell them directly?" To which Jesus responded, "The reason I preach in parables is so they will hear me and not understand what I'm talking about. So they will see me but not perceive what I'm getting at. I don't want them to believe the gospel." Well, that's not exactly what we expected Jesus to say. We expected him rather to say something like, "Oh, the reason I preach in parables is to make it interesting. You know, a sermon can be deadly dull if it doesn't have some stories in it, and so I spice it up with a little parabolic oregano." Or "the reason I preach in parables is to make it clear and concrete. The kingdom of God is a very vague and abstract concept, and so I pin it down to what they know, farms and soils and baking bread." But no. "The reason I preach in parables is so they will hear me and not know what I'm talking about. I don't want them to believe the gospel." Now, if that bothers us at all, we can be comforted, I suppose, by the fact that it evidently bothered the author of the Gospel of Matthew as well. You know, Matthew is in large measure taken from the Gospel of Mark. Matthew is built on the chassis of Mark. But when Matthew hits this passage, he evidently cannot countenance the notion of a Jesus who would intentionally obscure the gospel message, so he changes the story. Just a little bit, just a phrase, but it's a significant change. In Matthew, Jesus does not say, "The reason I preach in parables is in order that they not understand me." In Matthew, he says, "The reason I preach in parables is because they don't understand me." I like that better, don't you? In Matthew, the parables aren't the cause of the misunderstanding. They're a response to it, but not in Mark. The reason I preach in parables is so they will hear me and not understand what I'm saying. I don't want them to believe the gospel. Now, let me be clear. If I have to choose this morning, I choose Matthew. If I have to draw a line down the middle of the page and put a check on one side or the other, I put a check on Matthew's side. I, too, do not like the idea of a Jesus who intentionally pumps fog into the sanctuary. But before we jump into the lap of a kinder and gentler Matthew, let's understand that Mark tells the story as he does in order to make a theological point. Mark is trying to tell a truth about Jesus and the kingdom, and it just may be a truth that we need to hear this morning. Mark wants us to know that it is possible to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ too early. That it's possible to move toward Jesus too quickly, to grasp the gospel with too much haste. Part of the reason Mark wants us to know that is that Mark is persuaded, maybe more than any other writer in the New Testament, that when people move toward Jesus too quickly, they misunderstand him. That when they reach out and grab the gospel in haste, they end up grabbing the surface of it and missing the depth. And Mark does not want us splashing around in the shallow end of the pool thinking we are diving to the depths. You may know that wonderful story about the great preacher of a previous generation, George Buttrick. He had been speaking at a conference like this one and was flying home to his church in New York City, and on the airplane he had a pad out and he was working on next Sunday's sermon. There was a man seated next to him, eyeing him with intense curiosity, and finally the curiosity got the better of him and he said, "I hate to interrupt you, but you are really working hard on something. What in the world are you working on?" "Oh, I'm a minister," said Buttrick. I'm working on my sermon for Sunday." "Oh, yeah, religion," said the man. "I don't like to get all caught up in the complexities of religion. I like to keep it simple. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule, that's my religion." "I see," said Buttrick, "and what do you do?" "I'm an astronomer. I teach at the university." "Ah, yes, astronomy. I don't like to get all caught up in the complexities of astronomy. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's my astronomy." "The reason I preach in parables," said Jesus, "is to drive them deeper." One of the great definitions of a parable came from the New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd. He said, "A parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from everyday life, the meaning of which is sufficiently in doubt to tease the imagination into deeper thought. The meaning of which is sufficiently in doubt to tease the imagination into deeper thought, which is a good thing. Because the main heresy in America today is not atheism, it's superficiality. You can see it in the titles in the religious bookstores. You can see it in the easy way that seeker churches evacuate their worship of theology. You can see it in the television evangelist. In fact, one of them, you would know who I was talking about if I named him, was being interviewed by the BBC. The BBC interviewer was sharp. She said, "You preach a gospel of positive thinking, don't you? A gospel of success." Yes, I do," he said. "I believe that Jesus helps you sail and not fail. But didn't your own Lord die a painful and shameful death on a cross? How does that fit into the gospel of success?" "Oh, like all successful men, Jesus had his setbacks. But on Easter, he put all that behind him. The reason I preach in parables is to drive them deeper." Not only that, Mark knows if there is something about the gospel that cannot be caught up in a single stitch, There is also something about us that takes time to believe the gospel. It takes time. And God is patient. Later in the fourth chapter, Jesus says, "Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. Nothing is secret that will not eventually come to light." It takes time. Do you know in the Gospel of Mark, nobody understands Jesus? Nobody. Not his family, not his disciples, not the religious leaders. No one understands Jesus in Mark. It's only at the end of the Gospel that one soldier looks up at the cross and says, "Oh, that's the way God is in the world." Only at the end. Scholars think that the Gospel of Mark ends, as a matter of fact, with the women running away from the tomb in fear and confusion, silent. But they have been told, "You go tell his disciples he'll see you in Galilee." Those are the real disciples, of course, in the real Galilee. But it's also the disciples who are reading the Gospel, you and me. We'll see him in Galilee. Where's Galilee? The first chapter. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the kingdom is at hand. In other words, you didn't understand it the first time you read it. Go read it again. Now that you've been to the cross, read it again. It takes time to believe the gospel. And God is patient. One of my teachers, a man named Edmund Stimley, lost his wife, Rosemary, on the Saturday before Easter. She grew suddenly ill in the morning, she grew worse during the day, and by nightfall, she was gone. Stimley said, "I found myself the next day, Easter Sunday, seated in the pew of my Lutheran parish. It was filled with Easter lilies and a brass choir and a springtime congregation singing the Alleluias, and they stuck in my throat. I couldn't sing them. I didn't believe in the resurrection, not that day, not with what had happened to me and to my wife the day before." He slammed the book closed. "But as I sat there," he said, "listening to the congregation sing, I realized I don't have to believe in the resurrection today. They are believing in the resurrection for me until I can believe in it again for myself." Mark knows it takes time. It's like a seed in a parable growing slowly. And the reason I preach in parables is so they will not be pressed before its time. But the deepest reason why Mark wants us to know that it is possible to believe the gospel of Jesus too early, is that Mark wants us to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be compressed into the present tense. That's what I want to do with it. That's what the crowd who heard Jesus beside the Sea of Galilee inevitably wanted to do with it. We want a Christian faith that works now. We want our prayers to be answered today. We want peace in our heart this moment. We want our churches to be effective, our mission to be powerful in this season. And Mark knows that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more often than not clinging to the promises of God for a future with no evidence whatsoever in the present to support it. When the soldier at the end of the gospel said, "That is the Son of God," it was also an ironic statement. That suffering, wretched human being is the power of God in the world? Mark wants us to know the gospel of Jesus Christ is clinging to the promises of God. when there is no evidence in the present tense to sustain us. I don't know how you do it in your congregation, but a Presbyterian minister friend of mine was telling me about Confirmation Sunday in their church. The way they do it is this. They put the young teenagers through 8 weeks of confirmation education. Then on Pentecost Sunday, they line up the teenagers who have been confirmed in front of a church. They publicly profess their faith, but they also show off a little bit of what they've learned in confirmation education. A creed, a prayer. On this particular Sunday, they were showing off their memory work. They had memorized a portion of Romans 8. The teacher started with the first kid. George, what shall separate you from the love of God? George said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. George beamed, his parents beamed, the congregation beamed. The teacher went on to the next kid. Mary, what shall separate you from the love of God? And she recited Romans 8. But as it moved down the line, the congregation grew anxious. Because at the end of the line was Rachel, a child of warm smile and easy grace, but a Down syndrome child. There was no way she could memorize Romans 8. But the question drew closer until finally, Rachel, what shall separate you from the love of God? She flashed that familiar smile, and then she said but one word. Nothing. Rachel was that day a parable of the kingdom of God, holding firmly to the promises, even when there's nothing visible in the present tense to confirm it. And that, said Jesus, is why I preach in parables.